Well, the topic of my sermon today is God's way or the highway. And you'll note that Pastor Dave and I have two different styles, but we preach the same message. And that's why Pastor Dave needs elders. All the elders have different personalities, and we serve each other and we serve you by using our personalities. And some of you, if you put Pastor Dave and I side to side and say, which one is the more caring and loving and approachable? Pastor Dave, easy choice. Especially those of you who know me outside as a teacher, maybe, or coach, or something like that. So, my title, I don't think Pastor Dave would ever have a title, God's Way or the Highway, but that's just me. Alright? But that's the title, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is God's essential plan for a relationship with Him. And it is God's essential plan, and it is the plan that He laid out, and He did not give us options to change that plan. So it's His plan or no way, His way or the highway. And for those of you who know me, you know that I'm a teacher, and I teach social studies. I teach world history and United States history, and I even have some students in here and a colleague. And so they're going to really, when I start talking about these things that happen in the classroom, they're going to say, oh yeah, that's right. Well, as a teacher, I'm responsible for assignments, and I'm responsible for determining what makes up an A grade. What do you have to do to get a certain grade? I'm the authority in that classroom on what is an A grade. And so I'm responsible for making the rules in the classroom. I assign the work. I assign the points for that work. I determine how many amount of points make a certain grade. That is my authority in that classroom. So I may assign a research paper. And this research paper might be the circumstances surrounding the beginning of World War I. And when I assign this research paper, I'll say this research paper must be done in MLA or APA format. This research paper must be 5 pages long. This research paper must have 5 sources, 2 books, 2 journals or magazines, and only 1 internet source. This paper must be in 12 font, double spaced, and this paper will be due on such and such a date. James and my students know that this is true. I will get back papers 2 days late sometimes. I will get back my 5-page paper, 2 pages. I will get back my 12-font paper done in 18-font to get those 2 pages. I will get back papers with 5 internet sources, all Googled. And so, fine, turn that paper in. I'll take it, and I'm going to grade it. I'll put the grade on there. As you can imagine, it's probably not a very good grade. Probably not a very high grade. And I'll hand that paper back. And the student will come to me and say, Mr. Tyler, why did I get a D? I said, well, you only turned in 2 pages. Yeah, but I did something. Well, it's 18 font 2 pages. Yeah, but I did something. Well, you use all internet sources and no books. Yeah, but I did something. Can I have some more points? And see, that's how we approach God. That's how we approach God. He has revealed to us the essentials that He wants us to follow in order to have a relationship with Him. But we say, no, I think I'm going to do it this way. I know this is what you say in the Bible, and this is how I'm going to have a relationship with you, but I'd rather believe in this. I'd rather follow that. I'm going to listen to that person. Oh, and maybe the Bible's all corrupted, so I'm going to take parts of it and just kind of mold it into the thing that I feel good about following. And see, the reason we do that is because we're looking for a way to say that we follow God, but we can still hang on to those sins that we love, but I still follow God. And we do that because we think that if we follow God based on His plan and based on His essentials, our life is going to be kind of boring. It won't be pretty much fun at all. And if we follow God based on His plan and His essentials, man, that's just too holy. I can't live that holy life. So I'll just make something else up or follow something that somebody else made up. But God gives us the allowance to do that. We can say, I'm going to follow you, God, how you say you want me to follow you. I'm going to follow your essentials. No matter what, I'm going to hold myself to those essentials that you have laid down so I can be in relationship with you. Or we can say, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do something else. But when we do something else, we must admit and understand that you are no longer worshiping the God that is in this book. This is an SCA Bible Institute to you, Fellowship Christian Athletes. You are no longer worshiping the God that is in this Bible. You're worshiping some other God. One that is made up. One that you made up. One that someone else made up. And so, fine. Say you believe in God, but don't get offended when someone says, but you don't believe in the God of the Bible. Unless you are willing to follow those essentials that He laid out for a relationship with you. People get offended when you say, oh, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't follow the God of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you say, well, but this book wasn't written by God. This book was snuck in by someone who wanted power. And so I don't believe that part. God's just a God of love. He's not a God of wrath. Well, fine, believe that. But you don't believe the God that is described in the Bible. You are believing in and worshiping some other God. And if you do claim to worship the God that is in the Bible, then you have to understand that you are expected to follow His essentials and His ways to follow Him. And you have to understand that it is His way or the highway. And you can't make your own deviations and expect Him to accept relationship with you. You can't make your own deviations and expect that your relationship with Him is going to be a right relationship and a relationship that is a blessing in your life and that is a blessing in the lives of others around you. You are going to have a difficult time, even if you are in Jesus Christ, if you aren't following the essentials that God laid down for relationship with Him. You are pushing that brand new car instead of driving it. And you are having a hard time. Now, how do we know that it's God's way or the highway? Am I just making this up? Why do you have to believe me? Well, because the Bible says it. And as usual, when I speak from the Bible. And here's my little thing about the truth of the Bible. Okay, the Bible is the most accurately kept ancient document that we have in our possession today. The Bible is thousands more times accurate than the documents that have been used to put together the textbooks that I am mandated by law to teach in my classroom. The Bible is the only religious book that is based in human experience, that is used to verify historical finds, archaeological finds. It is used more than any document in the world to verify history. It is the only religious document that has verified, revealed prophecy. We know when such and such a book was written. We know the date that the thing that it said was going to happen has happened. The most obvious example of that is Israel. The Bible said that Israel will be wiped off the face of the map. All the people will be gone, taken away from it. It will be desolate and nothing. And then the people will be brought back to it and will be established as a nation again. That happened. AD 70, wiped off the face of the map. All the people taken out, spread all over the world. 1947, after World War II, all the Jews were brought back, established, we have the nation of Israel again. No other nation in the world has that history, so it's not just luck. So the Bible established itself. There is far more evidence that for the truth of the Bible than there is that the Bible is not true. There's just tons of evidence. And if you watch this History Channel documentaries about the Bible, for some reason all their documentaries are trying to prove that the Bible is false. I don't know why. But all the evidence that they have is what is not said, what has not been done, what is not in the record. Watch one of them one time. Pay attention. We believe this is not true about the Bible because this didn't happen. We believe that this is not true about the Bible because we don't have these documents. We don't believe this is true about the Bible because this wasn't done. It's never based on documents that they have. It's never based on events that actually happened. All the evidence for the truth of the Bible is based on documented evidence, is based on things that actually happened, is based on people's actual words, is based on actual history and events. So what I'm telling you today is from the Bible, and it's a great source, and you can believe it. Now, let's look at Exodus. Oh, by the way, in your bulletins, there is a list of Bible verses. And I saw Leslie pull one out of her bulletin. Did you put it there, or was it there already? Okay. Now, I'm not expecting you to follow along today, but when you get home, you can look up those Bible verses. We're going to go to two passages of those that are listed today. We're going to have the rest up on PowerPoint for you, because I'm not going to wait for you to keep flipping back and forth. All right, so let's have up Exodus 20, 5 and 6. You shall not make for yourself any image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And by the way, that jealous God is not jealous, I hate you because you have something I want. That's jealous, I hate things that take you away from a relationship with me. Okay, so don't listen to Oprah Winfrey about that jealous God thing. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. We know that God in this book wants us to worship and follow and obey him. He tells us right there in his word. He wants us to worship and follow and obey him. If you don't want to worship this God, live your life according to his ways. He gives you that freedom. But you must admit that if you claim to believe in this God, that you're worshiping and following a different God. Now, we see right here that he expects us to worship him. And let's look at Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. It's telling us right here that he wants us to do it this way. He wants the relationship that we have with him to be done in the way that he sets down. Because it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. He is not leaving it up to us to figure out how to have a relationship with him. He says he will tell us. He says, in all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways, definitely means in your relationship with me. In all the ways that you relate to me, submit to me how to do that. And he will make your path straight. Let's look at Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, God is telling us, don't rely on what we think about him in a relationship with him. Don't rely on what we feel about him and our relationship with him. He has revealed to us his nature, who he is. He has revealed to us the nature of the relationship between him and us. And what he has revealed is that relationship is broken. But he has also revealed to us how to fix that relationship between him and us, and how to live out that relationship between him and us. And as we can plainly see by looking at these passages, he did not leave it up to us to make that up.
That's right.
And so he is telling us, it's his way or the highway. Let's go to the next scripture. Now in Leviticus, that's the book that everyone uses to try to deny God's moral law. Well, if you're going to say this, then you shouldn't be eating shellfish. Well, if you're going to say that, then you need to stone your son who comes home drunk. Okay? But what I understand is that Leviticus is a set of different kinds of law. There is sacrificial law, there's a theocratic governmental law, and there is moral law. If you look in the New Testament, you will not see the sacrificial law. If you look in the New Testament, you will not see the theocratic government law. That was just for the Hebrew people and those who wanted to follow the one true God at that time. But you will see all the moral law transferred to the New Testament. That is God's moral law that never changes. So when next time somebody says that to you, remember that. All right? Now, in Leviticus, God set up his sacrificial law. And just like I do when I give my research papers, give all the details, give the rubric of what I expect to be done, he laid out all the details of what he expected to be done. Read Leviticus. It's really interesting. And you just say to yourself, man, I'm glad Jesus died. Because ain't no way I could have done all that stuff. No way in the world. I mean, it is just tedious. But they kept it all. They kept it. But in this instance, somebody tried to do what they wanted to do. And it says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. See, they tried to do it their way. God gave them specific instructions on how to be in relationship with him. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, said, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. And he just struck them dead right there. Now, I'm not saying God's going to strike you dead. Okay, I would never stand up here and say that. But at the same time, I would never stand up here and say that he won't. I don't know. I'm not his spokesman in that manner. I'm only his spokesman on what he says in here. Everything else is between you and him. But God does tell us that disobedience to his essentials and relationship to him will eventually lead to death. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, how do we know it's his way or the highway? The Bible tells us. He tells us right from the beginning, we are only to worship him. He tells us right from the beginning that it's his way, not our ways. And he shows us that this is what I'm telling you to do. If you don't do this, it leads to death. Now, Romans says the wages of sin is death. Well, that's physical death because Adam and Eve sinned. We're all going to die. If they didn't do that, we live forever. We were not created to deteriorate and die. But it's also spiritual death, and we are born spiritually dead because of sin. And if we stay in that sin, we're going to die spiritually dead. And the highway is a highway to eternal separation from God in hell.
That's right.
And that's in the Bible. Clear, no interpretation needed. Jesus said it.
Amen.
Let's go to the next verse. Now, I love this passage. I'm so glad I found this verse. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave. We have made an agreement. When an overwhelming spirit sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie in our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. And what that verse is saying is, We decide we're going to do it this way. We're going to add these things to how we have a relationship with God. We're going to take away this stuff from what the Bible says, how we have a relationship with God, because I want to be comfortable in my own skin in my relationship with God. But we know full well that it's not right. And so we are saying to ourselves, oh yes, I know God. I'm going to like all the Facebook comments about God. I'm going to agree with everything everyone says about God, but I'm not going to do it the way that God says. So I'm going to do it my own way. And you know what? I think I'm pretty much sure I got a good feeling I possibly could. I might go to heaven. When an overwhelming spirit sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and our falsehood. We have created our own way to say, to make us think that we're in a relationship with God, to make us think. I mean, my goodness, we don't even have an assurance that what we're making up is going to get us into heaven. When you ask people, are you going to heaven? You ask people who call themselves Christians who say, believe they have a relationship with God. The first question is, do you believe in God? Yes, I do. Do you believe God loves you? Yes, I do. Do you believe that you have a good relationship with God? Yes, I do. Are you going to go to heaven? No, I do a lot of good work. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, so I should have a pretty darn good chance. And so we don't even really believe in the lie that we make up that takes us away from the centrist of God. So we know that it's God's way or the highway, according to the Bible. It is God's way or the highway. You must follow His plan for relationship with Him. There is no other way that will bring you into relationship with Him. Now, I've identified five essentials that I learned about, read about, taken in, have used in my relationship with God. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, that this is all there is, but these are five essentials that I've identified. They are Jesus Christ, the Bible, prayer, service, and fellowship. And these are five essentials that you must be involved in, that you must have as an important, integral part of your life if you claim to be in a relationship with God. If you are missing any one of these, particularly Jesus Christ, we'll talk about that, you are not in right relationship with God. You may have Jesus Christ, but have left out your Bible reading, prayer, you are not in right relationship with God. You might have Jesus Christ, but left out service and fellowship, you are not in a right relationship with God. You are struggling in your relationship with God. But if you left out Jesus Christ, you are in no relationship with God. The Bible says that you are an enemy of God. The Bible says that you are a child of Satan. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let's look at John 3:16. Finally, I have to put that one up, but we will. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So there it is. God says that's the number one essential for being in a relationship with Him. It is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But that doesn't say anything about relationship with God. It just says eternal life. Thanks to the Truth Project, I have found that Jesus explained eternal life. He gave a definition to eternal life. Next scripture, please. Now, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There it is. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you have Jesus Christ. There it is. Eternal life is knowing God. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you don't want to believe what the Bible says, God gives you that choice. But the Bible says that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not know God. There is no other way. The next three scriptures spell that out. Now, before we go to the next three scriptures, people always talk about interpretation. That's your interpretation. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then John 3:16 says, he sent Jesus into the world so we can have eternal life. It doesn't take interpretation. It takes sixth grade reading comprehension is what it takes to understand that. I don't have to be a theological doctor to understand what that says. I have to have a fifth grade reading level to understand what that says. So go to the next scripture. These next three pretty much spell it out. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No interpretation needed. Yeah. It's right there. And people that who say that to me, well, that's your interpretation. That means that only Jesus can bring you to God. What is your interpretation then? Well, that's irrelevant. Someone please bring me another interpretation of I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Next scripture, please. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone of these essentials to knowing God. Jesus is the cornerstone to the essential of knowing God. Without Jesus, your building crumbles. Your life crumbles. Your eternity crumbles. You have to have that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, in there. If you want to have a relationship with God, you have no relationship with God without Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. What is the other interpretation to that? I can't even imagine what else someone would say, what they would say. Well, my interpretation is, okay, finish. Next verse, please. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One mediator. I don't want to offend people, but it says one mediator.
Amen.
Christ Jesus. It does not say Saint so-and-so. It does not say our beloved Mary. We love her. We review her, we revere her for submitting to God and bringing our Savior. And she's my sister in Christ, and I can't wait to see her when I get to heaven. But according to this word, which is in every Bible, there is only one mediator between God and man.
Amen.
And so that first essential is Jesus Christ. We cannot have a relationship without Jesus Christ. There is no other being in the world, in the universe, in creation that will bring us to relationship with Jesus, with God, other than Jesus Christ. So that first essential is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with God. That is not me. That is the Word of God. The next essential is the Bible. And I'm going to have you all turn to Psalms 119. So take out a Bible and turn to Psalm 119. And I didn't even have to think of a lot of commentary to say about this one, because Psalm 119 says it all. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. And God put this psalm in there in the middle, dead center of the Bible, to let us know that this is essential to having a relationship with Him. You cannot have a relationship with Him if you receive Jesus Christ in your heart. You cannot have a right relationship with Him without the Bible. And you need to question. I don't need to question. Pastor Dave don't need to question. Elder Tyler don't need to question. You need to question whether or not you do have Jesus in your heart if you do not desire God's Word. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow His ways.
You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. How can a young person, let me start that over again. How can a young person, young people, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Worth reading again. How can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. If you don't regularly read the Bible, you cannot be in right relationship with God. Plain and simple. And when I say regularly, I don't read my Bible every day. But I think I can say I read it 5 to 6 times a week. And there are things that come up that happen that take me away from it. But I don't want to be away from it too long. Because without reading it, my relationship with God will not be right. It will fall into trouble. If you do not regularly read your Bible, you cannot love and seek God properly. If you do not read your Bible, you cannot obey God. If you do not read your Bible, you can't properly love and praise God. If you do not read your Bible, you can't stay pure and holy. Young people, plain and simple. If you don't read your Bible and get God's word in your heart so that when you go on that date, it is with you, you can't stay pure. It's too hard. It is too hard to do on your own. You will fall into sin if you don't read your Bible. And you know what? People don't understand what is sin because they don't read the Bible. People's definition of sin is killing someone. Telling people that you drive a Maserati when you drive a Toyota. Cheating on your wife. If I don't do any of that stuff, I'm good. But if you read your Bible, there's so much more that breaks God's heart when He watches us doing it. There is so much more that breaks God's heart when He sees us enjoying what He hates. When He sees us enjoying media that glorifies and laughs at and scoffs what He hates, that mocks Him, that defiles Him, that blasphemes Him. And so it's not just about, I didn't murder anybody, I'm good with God. And you won't know that if you don't read your Bible. We got all kinds of old video tapes that we've had for years and years from the 80s and whatever. And we'll look at, we'll go, oh yeah, we love that movie. Let's put that movie in, honey. And we'll start watching it. And we like that movie. Why do we even still have this movie? You know, and that's not because, oh, we're Christians now, so we're so good. God, that's reading the Bible and God changing our heart. And man, that's just not entertaining to us. That's just not entertaining to us. And so reading your Bible changes your heart. It renews you. And so you have to read your Bible if you are going to be in right relationship with God. You cannot be in right relationship with God if you do not read your Bible. The next essential for being in right relationship with God is prayer. I have a relationship with my wife, Leslie. And you guys know we have a wonderful, Christ-centered, blessed relationship. And I share everything about my life with Leslie. Everything. Good things, bad things. Bad things that I've done. Bad things I shouldn't have done. Great things that I've done. And you guys all know I love bragging about my wife. About what a godly woman she is. About what a great cook she is, the food whisperer, just about what a wonderful person she is. Now, think about this. If I lavish all of that, if she knows everything about me, she knows my heart, I pour out my life and my heart to her, I praise her to the world, what is that if I'm going to do that to one of his creations and I won't do that for him? Does that make any sense? That's why prayer is so important. That's why prayer is so important. That's our relationship. That's what makes our relationship strong. All that stuff I said about that goes on between us. That's what prayer is about, is making that relationship strong. And if we're not involved in prayer, in deep prayer, not, oh God, please let that loan from my car go through. Please let me get that job. Please let me get that apartment. And for most people, that's what prayer is about. That's what prayer, and really, that for most people, that's what prayer is about. I found this passage from a person named Michael Cooperell, and I think he explains it a lot better than I could. Our faith and love towards God will lead us to recognize his presence with us, to talk with him, to listen to him, to sense him. This is prayer. We express our thanks, our faith, our love, our hopes with God in prayer, and we receive from him answers, assurance, guidance, peace, strength, power, revelation of who he is and what he wants to do. We receive from him answers, assurance, guidance, peace, strength, revelation, and who he is. You cannot have a relationship with God without prayer. And your prayer has to be more than, Lord, provide this or that for me. I'm not saying that is not wrong. And as we'll see, that is, matter of fact, what he expects you to do, partly, but that's not all it is about. It's about developing the relationship with him. You can't develop a relationship with someone you don't talk to. You can't develop a relationship with someone that you don't share your heart with. And that's what prayer is about. Let's go ahead and look at the next slide. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The next one. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Next one. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. The Lord is near to all them that call on him, to all that call on him in truth. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And it came to pass that in those days that he, Jesus, went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's pretty obvious by the word of God that prayer is an essential part of a relationship with God. There's no denying that. Prayer is mentioned in the Bible some 500 and some odd times. God's pretty serious about prayer. Next slide. This is the prayer he has given to us to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. This is not the prayer that the Lord prayed. This is the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. And really what he did was give us an outline. He gave us what we should pray for. This is how we should pray. After this manner, therefore, ye pray after this manner. This is how you're to pray. He didn't say pray these words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come to God and let him know that you know who he is and you know who you are. You are Most High God. I don't even deserve to be here talking to you. I don't even know why you let me utter your name. But in the name of Jesus, because of him, I can come to you. I'm coming to you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Acknowledge, just give it up. Give it up. Whatever your will is, that's what I want. Whatever you want to happen here on earth, that's what I want. Whatever I want, I'm looking forward to your kingdom coming, to being with you forever. I can't wait for that time. The things that I look for in this world mean nothing. I'm looking for you. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, he wants to meet our needs. Yes, it's okay to ask him. As a matter of fact, it's more than okay. It's mandatory. It is mandatory that we ask God to meet our needs. Ask God to meet our needs. Not ask God for a bigger car because it looks pretty. All right? Not ask God for more money because we want to take a vacation. Now, if he wants you to take a vacation, he'll give you money to take a vacation because it's going to glorify him some way. So that's okay. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive me for that specific particular sin that I've been committing. And not just, you know, forgive me for sin. I think I've sinned. Oh, yes, you have. Okay, the Bible says if we say we are without sin, we are liars. Now, my heart, because I have Jesus Christ, is not to sin. I don't chase after sin. But because of this flesh, I can still fall into it. So confess those sins to God. You know, I've heard an interesting thing. Confess doesn't just mean say, oh, I did it. Because when you say, oh, I did it, big deal. You're just acknowledging fact. Confess means, the translated in the Greek, ha ha ha, Pastor Dave, it means have the same heart towards sin as God has. God, I confess, I have the same heart towards the sin I committed that you have towards it. Now, that's a lot different. That says, I don't want to do it anymore. That says, God, please change me. So remember that in confess when you pray. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, I don't want to sin. Help me to stay away from temptation. Don't let me go to those places that cause me to sin. Don't let me do those things that cause me to sin. Lord, just show me how to stay away from sin. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. You ended up, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And again, you start out by acknowledging and just giving up who he is, and you end off the same way. That's prayer. You know, I was trying to figure out how to explain prayer. There it is. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. The next essential is service. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21. And you can put that on the slide too, but I'd like to... John chapter 21, 15 through 18. And we just got finished with the Book of John Bible study, and this chapter was just such a blessing to us all. And when Jesus reinstates Peter, you know, Peter thought he was done after denying Jesus. He thought it was over for him. And Jesus took the time to say, it's all right, Peter, I will forgive you. You know what? Jesus takes the time to say, it's all right, whatever your name is, I forgive you. And he will always reinstate you as long as you confess, not just acknowledge, but confess my heart for sin is your heart for sin, God. And he will forgive you. When they had finished eating, Jesus said, Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus is saying, if you love me, then serve your neighbors, serve others, serve people. In my name, go out. And he said, feed my sheep. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, when we talk about feed in relationship to Jesus Christ and service, it always means growing in the Word, learning about Jesus, learning about God's Word. And so he's telling Peter, feed my sheep, go out and teach people about me. Spread my word, preach my word. And then he says, if you love me, take care of my sheep. So the gospel is about spreading the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting people know that they need Jesus Christ in their heart for salvation, but also providing for physical needs. Feeding people, clothing people, the benevolent offering, taking people, care of people when they come and need help. But you know, he said, feed twice and take care of once. You can't go out and clothe people and feed them physical food and take care of their physical needs and think you're serving God without feeding them the Word of God. Without giving them the gospel, without telling them, okay, your belly is full, but you are still not in right relationship with God. You have some nice clothes on now, but more importantly, what about your eternity? Those clothes are going to wear out. You're going to be hungry again. What's your eternity like? That's a far more important thing. That's what Jesus wants Peter and us to do. He wants us to serve people. He wants us to feed his sheep. He wants us to take care of and tend the sheep. And if you are not serving people in the name of Jesus Christ, you are only showing an extension of your selfishness and looking to be righteous and holy so you don't feel bad for having too much. Service not done in the name of Jesus Christ, while it does help people, it lifts people up, it does nothing to glorify God. It does nothing to change their state and their eternal state. I mean, think about it. I'm going to go work in a soup kitchen on Thanksgiving and feed people and then go home. Those people are going to be hungry tomorrow. If I go to the rescue mission and feed people and then tell them about Jesus Christ, and they receive Jesus Christ, they're going to be hungry tomorrow, maybe. But I know that they're going to be with God forever. And then he is going to work in their lives to use them in whatever state they're in. He may lift them up to a higher state to use them. I don't know. And so the fourth essential of a relationship with God is serving in the name of Jesus Christ. And the fifth and final essential is fellowship. People wonder, well, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Do I have to go to church to have a relationship with God? I can have a relationship with God in my house. No. Okay? The plain and simple answer according to the Bible is no. Plain and simple answer according to the Bible is you must belong to a fellowship of believers in order to have a right relationship with God. You cannot have a right relationship with God staying home and not regularly coming here to the soup potluck. Okay, doesn't have to be our soup potluck. But you have to fellowship with other believers. Next slide. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You can't grow in your relationship with God without others. You need to experience their relationship with God. You need to share in your relationship with God. You need to share what the Holy Spirit is teaching you in your life. What is He teaching you from the Scriptures? What message did He give you in your life that would help someone else in their life? You need to share your hurts and pains and how God got you through them with others that might be going through them. You need to be working with others to serve others. And you know, look at it, it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. My goodness, do we see the day approaching? And I tell people, you know, it could be tomorrow when Jesus comes and takes us home. It could be 100 years from now. But all I know is a lot of stuff that the Bible says is going to happen when it's close to Him coming is happening right now.
Right.
All right, that's just a fact. There's no interpretation. You cannot deny it. A lot of stuff that is written in the Bible about what's going to happen when Jesus is close to coming back is being reported in the news, is being debated about by presidential candidates, is being spoke about on CNN. That's just a fact. And so we need to come together at this time to encourage each other. And really to encourage each other to go out and spread the gospel because it's so close. Our friends and families need to hear it. Next slide, please. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You can't do it alone. We need to build each other up. We need to sharpen each other. We have to be around other people who love Jesus Christ. You cannot grow in your relationship with God spending time with people who don't have a relationship with God. That doesn't make any sense. If your best friends, the people you hang out with the most, have no relationship with God, and you don't ever hang out with people who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will not grow. You will not be in right relationship with God. I am so thankful for my Trinity family here. They push me. They sharpen me. They prod me. And it's not like they come around wagging their finger in my face. You know, a perfect example is as an elder, you know, when I became an elder, you know, should you drink or not drink? Does the Bible say anything about drinking? And my thought on it is, well, the Bible doesn't say anything against drinking. Jesus drank wine. The prohibition is against getting drunk. All the prohibition is against getting drunk. But when I became an elder, I said, well, you know what? I just don't want to have people even thinking about that. I'm not drinking nothing. And that makes it much easier. Now, it's not that through the fellowship and the sharpening that, wow, they saved me from strong drink. It just makes me feel like they've made me a better servant. They've made me a better servant. And we expect stuff out of each other when we come together in fellowship. You're my brother and sister in Christ, and you're doing this? Well, that's not what God says you're supposed to be doing. And it's not a finger wagging. It's a taking care of each other. It's a lifting up of each other. It's a sharpening of each other. And if you don't have a fellowship and you don't fellowship with other believers, you're going to get dull. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to follow the people you follow. Next slide, please. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In this life, you will have trouble. If someone tells you that as a Christian, life is going to be great, they are lying to you. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. And we need each other to get us through that. We need each other to encourage each other. We need each other to lift each other up in the hard times. And we're going through hard times right now, aren't we? Most of us at one time or another in the last year has not had enough money for this or that. Several of us here have lost homes, jobs. And your secular friends, they can comfort you, commiserate with you. But the body of believers will point you back to God and remind you who you belong to and whose child you are. And remind you that nothing happens to you that doesn't go through Him first. And will pray with you. Now we've lost jobs, we've lost homes, we haven't had enough money. But God has come through. God has come through. God has come through because we stayed focused on Him through the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's overwhelming evidence that the Bible is truth. Overwhelming evidence. And in it, God has laid out the essentials for having a relationship with Him. Any other way that is outside of this book, the Bible, is false. Any other information that you are given or receive about having a relationship with God that is not in this book is false. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with God. The Bible tells us that the only way to have a relationship with God is to confess your sin. Not to say, I did it. But to tell God, I want the same heart for sin that you have. And the only way that that's going to happen is for Jesus Christ to come inside you. Because Jesus Christ hates sin. We don't. We love sin. It's fun. It's good. We want to do it. It makes us feel good. But Jesus Christ hates sin. So when He's in your heart, He changes that. It's not, oh darn, I'm a Christian, I can't do that anymore. It's, why in the world I do that in the first place ever? Because your heart's changed. And when Jesus comes and changes your heart, that relationship, that deep relationship with God is developed through His Word, through prayer, through serving, and through fellowship. And God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? And when we put all those essentials together, we are in right relationship with God. There's nothing that can take us out of it. And nothing that can happen to us that will change it. And nothing that can happen to us that will take our mind off of that right relationship with God. And so we need all those essentials. And if you haven't taken the cornerstone essential, Jesus Christ, elders will be over here for you to talk to after the service. And if you haven't confessed to God that you're a sinner and told Him that you want to turn around from the life you live and turn towards Him and follow His essentials for relationship with Him, we'll pray with you. And if you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, but you aren't reading your Bible and you aren't praying and you aren't fellowshipping and serving, I can tell you right now, I don't care how well I know you, how much time I spent with you, you're not living a Christ-filled life. You're not enjoying the fruits of being a child of God, I guarantee you. If you want to pray about that, we'll be there to pray for you. And I just want to thank you, and I praise God that He gave me all these Bible verses because they speak way better than me. Amen.